May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord our God, our strength and our redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, just for a second, I'm going to back up because in chapter 40 of Isaiah, it's got to be one of the most beautiful, comforting, compassionate chapters that I know of. It starts off with, "Comfort, comfort my people." This is Isaiah prophesying to Israel, to Jerusalem. "Comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry out to her, your warfare is ended, and your sin, your iniquity is pardoned." A nation that turned against God. And what does he say to them through Isaiah? "Comfort my people and speak tenderly to them." So Isaiah tells us about God's care, his personal interest in each and every one of them and us too. His faithfulness, his forgiveness, his personal and intimate involvement with each person, even though they turn against their God and sin. So then we get to today's. And I love this. Isaiah starts out, he's prophesying for God. This is God. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth?" Well, in today's lingo, to me that sounds like God is saying, "Hello, you know, aren't you paying attention? Don't you get it? Don't you understand my love?" So Isaiah goes on, and throughout this, he explains about God's power and God's faithfulness and God's creativity, literally, his true creativity, how he creates all, his power and his might. Our God is awesome. And Isaiah said, God said through Isaiah, "To whom then will you compare me? None compares to our God." So then he says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see." So God is still telling us, open your eyes, open your heart, open your ears, open your entire being to me. Why? Because we belong to him. Who created me? He who brings out their host, numbers them, and calls them each by name. That's our God. We belong to our God. And then he goes on to say, "The Lord is everlasting." So Isaiah is telling them, God is coming, but God is here. And God never gives up on us. Never. Our God never gives up on us. So, with all that we learn from Isaiah, we learn about his greatness, God's strength, his power, his might, his energy, his personal excitement, his personal involvement, his intimate care, his compassion, his loyalty, his forgiveness, his mercy. The list goes on and on. And we hear about it and know about it from the Bible. His total grandeur, his perfection of love. With all that we know and learn and hear about our God, what do we do? What do we do? And what do we learn personally? What do we learn? Do we pay attention? Do we open up our heart and our ears and our mind? What do we feel when we know how great and awesome our God is? What do we perceive when we're praying, when we're in church, when we're meeting other Christians and out in the world? What do we learn? Well, we learn that our God is forgiving and he loves us. Nothing will ever change that. And so we may ask ourselves, why do we still sin? So how do we make sense out of our sin? How do we make sense out of our turning against our God and not serving him as fully as he deserves? Well, from our sin and our lack of faithfulness to our God, all we have to do is stop and think. Stop and think. So how do we make sense out of our personal sin? Well, we don't. And we can't. Because in the face of love, sin does not make sense. When we are face to face with God, here in prayer time, in our homes, in heaven, when we are face to face with our awesome God, with his perfect love, sin does not make sense. Now, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I told that story about the tightrope walker, the story about believing in Jesus. Sometimes we say we believe in Jesus, but do we get it in our heads and in our hearts and in our words and actions? And in that story, it talked about believing in the tightrope walker who would go across the tightrope and be saved. And he asked the guy who was in charge of the program that day, well, since you've seen me go across with a wheelbarrow and you say you believe in me, will you get in the wheelbarrow and let me push you across the big abyss? And of course, the guy was not really interested in that. But with Jesus, are we willing to get in the wheelbarrow and let him push us through life? Are we willing to trust him? Are we really willing to believe in our Lord and our Savior? Or are we still thinking sometimes, oh, well, you know, church is nice once in a while, but, you know, I can manage my own life. I can live my own life on my own. I don't need God. It's okay, I can figure it out. God is nice, but I really don't need him involved in my daily life. If and when we do finally make that leap and believe in the Lord, we learn something. That sin is about self, me coming first. Sin is about me caring about me above all else. When we believe in the Lord, truly believe, then we learn that love is about self-giving. Love is when we put God first, when we put others' needs first. So in the face of love, sin makes no sense. When we are face to face with our Lord, sin does not make sense. So what does all this mean? What does it mean for us today, tomorrow, the next day? Well, we learn it in our gospel and the other lessons today and every Sunday. This gospel teaches us how Jesus lived. 3 points. We are to imitate the Lord. First of all, he got up. He went and visited one of his friends, found out his mother-in-law was sick, and what did he do? He came in, took her hand, healed her, and lifted her up. And then she was able to serve them there that day. So for us, if we look at it as an analogy, we're supposed to get involved, get up, get invested, and go out and take each other's hands, take strangers' hands, take all the hands, and lift everyone up. Try to heal one another, and also have others try to heal us. And be encouraging, and receive encouragement. Why? So that all people will know God's love, and then serve him and serve one another, as Jesus did, and as God wants us. And then we go to Jesus prayed. At the end of the day, after he had done all this healing, he went to sleep, but got up early, ran off to a deserted place, needed some quiet time, needed to pray. And what happened? They came after him. His own disciples hunted him down until they found him. And he listened to them. He didn't blow them off. But who does Jesus listen to more? People? Or does Jesus listen to God's will? Jesus always obeyed God the Father, no matter what. So he told his friends, rather than going, "Oh, okay, well, I'll come back. I'll do that." That's not what happened. He said to them, "Let us," not just himself, "but let us go to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there, for that is what I came out to do." That is what I came out to do. If we are to imitate the Lord, we are to go out and proclaim God's love. But before we do that, in ending, we need to know that God cares for us intimately and personally and in an unlimited way that we can't even imagine. He cares for our souls. And like Jesus, we are to pray. And prayer is the connection between ourselves and God. Prayer is when our innermost self, our soul, that's when we're asking God, "Please help me, teach me, guide me, heal me, and use me." Prayer gives us a relationship with the Lord our God. Prayer gives us the knowledge to know God's will. And prayer gives us the strength to accomplish what God's work is for us in the world. So what I'd like to do is, if you can, get your lectionaries out, and I'd like us all to pray in ending the contemporary college one more time. Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins,
and give us the liberty of that abundant life which you have made known to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.